Hello, New Covenant friends and family near and far. This is Ron Simpkins teaching today. Good to be with you. My theme for today is Jesus, God's next step in liberating human potential. For those of you who have read my book, Jesus is One of Us, a little bit of this teaching may seem familiar. Don't you see, often feel, perhaps even deeply, that there's so much more potential in our society, in the nations of the world, in our friends, family, in myself, in yourself, in the creation, or what we often call nature? I certainly see it and feel it, and sometimes that's delightful, sometimes it seems frustrating. So you might ask, why, if your theme is Jesus, God's next step in liberating human potential, are you about to start this teaching by talking about the creation narrative in Genesis 1? And I would like to answer, because the creation process sheds so much light on what the Creator's doing for us through Jesus. Jesus, who's God's anointed one. Some of you and I recently read a book by Rabbi Nahum Mordlev in which he argues or presents that the Bible's understanding of the entire history of creation and really of all of human history is God calling out, trying to bring out the potential that's there. Orlev began that by illustrating how true it was in Genesis 1, and that's why I want to begin there as well. In Genesis 1, there really is a record, not of God creating out of nothing. Perhaps God did create out of nothing, perhaps not, but that's not where Genesis 1 starts. Genesis 1 starts with God hovering over what we would call chaos and beginning in that hovering and thinking and planning to call out the potential that only God could see. And that's hovering is followed by, and God said, and then followed by, and God saw that it was good. It's a call and response narrative in creation. God calls and then what's there responds with the potential being drawn out. So it's a record of God calling forth potential that results in a very transforming reality in response to the Word of God, God's creative personal energy. Now, it seems like right there, just take a brief aside. In the Bible, God's Word is not just the printed Bible as a printed book or written in their time, or a quoted verse. God's Word is God's personal creative energy in action. God's Word includes the Bible when we allow the Bible to be filled with God's creative, personal, transforming spiritual energy. That transforming spiritual energy that calls forth human potential. When we allow that, then it becomes fully God's Word. And it's a transforming power. You know, the Bible itself is full of examples when the Bible's quoted and it's not God's word. It can even be Satan's word, as it was when it is quoted to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. And again, quoted by people who are abusing and mocking Jesus while he's being executed. So the Bible could certainly be quoted and not be God's word at all. Another brief aside while I'm doing asides, starting in the Genesis 1 creation narrative, you may be immediately, what about that whole 6 day of creation stuff? And without belaboring it, I would like to just suggest that, no, I don't believe that the creation narrative claims, I don't think the world was, or the creation was done in 6 24-hour days. But I'd like to say that neither did the author. It doesn't take too careful a reading of Genesis 1:1 through chapter 2:4, which is the section it actually ends in 2:4, to see that the word, Hebrew word yom, translated day, means eras, not 24-hour days. I mean, just quick examples. In Genesis 1:14, we're told that the potential for 24-hour days was created on the, quote, fourth day, fourth yom, because that's when the sun and the moon were created. Up until then, whatever use there was of day, it's not 24-hour days because they don't exist. Day, yom 1, 2, and 3 are not 24-hour days in the author's mind. But then in the very next sentence, Genesis 1:15, yom is used not for a 24-hour day, but for what we would call daytime or the light time of day, as opposed to the nighttime. You know, here where we live, that can range from 10 and a quarter hours in the winter to 13 and three quarters hours in the summer. And in Israel, where, or somewhere near the Middle East where this was written, 10 and a half to 13 and a half, pretty close to hours. At the equator, 12, and at the poles, 24 and zero can be daytime, depending on which season it is. But then, to cap that all off, and then I'll move on. In Genesis 2:4, and unfortunately, not all translations choose to reflect this. Interestingly enough, the old King James did. But in Genesis 2:4, the entire seven yoms, the entire 7 days or seven eras of creation are now summed up as one yom. It's in the day that God did all of this 7 days of creation. So now one yom equals seven yoms. Clearly, the author did not mean to use the word to say just 24-hour day. That's all just so you don't get hung up there and we can move on, because I think it has so much to say to us about God and Jesus. In Genesis, day 1, 2, and 3 are all presented as liberating potentials that become the basics of creation. God speaks, God hovers, God speaks, and then God liberates. God liberates light out of chaotic darkness on Yom 1. On Yom 2, the waters of the heavens and earth are organized, and now there can be an expanse, or what we call atmosphere. Many translations say firmament. I think expanse is a better translation. An expanse between the waters that are above and those that are below. And then on Yom 3, the earth or the land is liberated by gathering the waters into bodies of waters so that the land can appear and plants could sometime be grown. Then, Yom, era, day 4, 5, 6, is the liberating potentials from the eras of Yom 1, 2, and 3. On Yom 1, we had light, and now on Yom 4, that light is organized into sun, moon, stars, creating seasons, and the potential of light is unleashed. On Yom 5, return to the Yom 2 of the waters, and now those waters are told to bring forth swarms of life. Note, God tells the waters to bring forth their potential, to bring forth swarms in the oceans and rivers and the lakes. And then on Yom 6, returning to the basic of Yom 3, where we had earth or land, now the earth is told, bring forth animals. And again, God tells the earth to bring forth the potential that God sees and has put there, and to bring life to the animal world. And then finally, on that Yom 6, we're told that human life is formed out of that same earth, but this time with the additional special breath of God. Just to push that one step further, all through Genesis 1, 6 times the word seed appears. And I would just suggest there are very few things that confront us with the transforming resurrection potential that's in the creation any more than seeds do. They die, and then they bring forth amazing life, transforming potential that we see throughout the creation. That whole phrase, brought forth, it reminds you of, reminds me of what I often hear and read, see creative artists, craftsmen, sculptors, even scientists say. It's not unusual to hear say, I unleashed the potential that I saw in a gourd or in a rock or in the wood. Or a songwriter or even a scientific breakthrough to say, it just came to me. And interestingly enough, that same phrase, brought forth, it's all through Genesis 1, is the very same Hebrew phrase that's used in Exodus for the liberation of the slaves into a whole new potential as the people of God. So, what does all this have to do with Jesus? Well, again, I will say, Jesus is God's next step in liberating human potential. I love the way that the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2 reflects on this issue of Jesus as the liberation of human potential. He does it by going back to Psalm 8. Psalm 8 was all about human potential. It said that humans, it starts out by saying, well, why would God think about us? But then it says, well, we're crowned with the humans are crowned with the glory of God. Humans are assigned the task of co-managing, or we often translate it, subjecting God's creation, but co-managing God's creation with God. And then the writer of Hebrews says, but when I look around, we're not doing too good at this being the liberated potential. And then he says, but we do see Jesus. And his claim is that finally we see that potential that God has placed in humans come to fruition. So the whole New Testament witness is that Jesus is really one of us. In Jesus, we're to see human potential when it's placed fully in the hands of God. And let me be real clear. Jesus not just was one of us, but also is one of us and will forever be one of us humans. Just a couple of several others that we could look at, statements in the various New Testament books. In 1 Timothy 2:5, there is, present tense, one God and one mediator. This mediator between God and humanity is the human Jesus, the Messiah, who gave himself as a payment to set all people free. You note there that present tense, as the writer writes, Jesus is the human mediator now. And then as Paul's talking in Acts 17 to the philosophers on Mars Hill, he tells them that Jesus will be human at the end of this age that we're living in. It reads like this. This is because God has set a day when God intends to judge the world justly by a human whom God has appointed. God has given proof of this to everyone by raising him, Jesus, from the dead. New Testament also stresses that Jesus is God's first completed human, and then assures us, but he won't be the only one. That Hebrews 2 that I mentioned that ends up by saying, you know, humanity, it doesn't seem like we're doing very good at this becoming what God potentially placed in us, the glory of God. But we do see Jesus. Continues with this. It was appropriate for God, for whom and through whom everything exists, to use experiences of suffering to make perfect. I'd like to just stop there for a moment. Perfect in the biblical language isn't like we hear perfect. So it's probably better to translate it make complete, because the way we hear perfect. You can't make things perfect. They either are or they aren't. They can't become so. But in their understanding, perfect is right at every stage, every situation. So much better to translate that word telos as make complete. So it was appropriate for God, for whom and through whom everything exists, to use experiences of suffering to complete, make complete, the pioneer. In other words, the first, the trailblazer, the pioneer of salvation. This salvation doesn't just belong to Jesus. It belongs to many sons and daughters whom Jesus is leading to glory. That's why Jesus isn't ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. That same little letter of Hebrews continues this whole idea of completion and makes it clear that it's not just Jesus who was completed, but it's us who are being called into that completion too by what God has done in Jesus. In chapter 11, there's a long, long discussion of all the hero, what we call the heroes and heroines of the faith or of trust in God that are recorded in the Old Testament and some that are not even recorded in the Old Testament, but from Maccabees and others. And then it ends with this statement. All of these people didn't receive what was promised, though they were given approval for their trust. God provided something better for us, Jesus the Messiah, so that they wouldn't be completed or made perfect without us. And then he explains in chapter 12, too, just a couple of sentences later, both they and we are looking to Jesus, the pioneer, the trailblazer, the first, and the completer of our trust. So, again, that whole thought that we're being drawn into the same completion of human potential through what God has done in Jesus, that Jesus was brought to in his relationship with God. One more passage, because I think it's hard for us to get our minds around that Jesus is really one of us and we're being called to see the potential that God has brought out of his humanity so that we understand what God is trying to do in our humanity. In 1 Corinthians 15, 47 through 49, Paul says that our future, like Jesus' future, is to be what he calls humans of heaven. But it's in relationship to God in heaven, but underscore, humans of heaven. He wrote it this way. The first human was from the earth, a human of dust. The second human is from heaven. As was the human of dust, so are those who are of the dust. All of us. And as is the human of heaven, Jesus, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the human of dust, we will also bear the image of the human of heaven. Wow. Maybe a simpler statement of much the same thought appears in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. See what kind of love the Father's given to us in that we should be called God's children. And that is what we are. Because the world, our cultural system, didn't recognize him, it doesn't recognize us. Dear friends, now we are God's children, but it hasn't yet appeared what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we'll see him as he really is. Now all those who have this hope in him purify themselves even as he is pure. So, again, the thought that God is drawing out the potential of being God's sons and daughters, God's children, and it's already at work, but the future will bring it to completion, and we'll be like him because we'll see who he really is and what it really means to be fully human. Meanwhile, we're to be on the journey by cleaning up our lives. And this whole idea that we're to be moving toward completion now also appears in other parts of the Bible. In James 1 through 3, after all, chapter 1, 3, and verses 3 and 4, after all, you know that the testing of your trust produces endurance. Let this endurance, some translations say perfect, but I would say complete, bring to its goal. Let this endurance complete its work so that you may be fully complete. And it's actually a plural, so there are lots of parts of us that need to be completed. So that you may be fully complete, whole, and lacking in nothing. James wants us to be on that journey, moving toward that fullness of human completion and potential even now. And then in chapter 3, he tells us one of the areas that makes it the very hardest for us, and that is, I'll just let him say it in his words, we all of us make many mistakes, but anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is complete. That would be a human who is able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. James goes on to make it clear, we don't live up to that very well at all. But this bringing to completion is not just about individuals. It's also about the corporate, the systems, the societies, the family of God. And perhaps there's no simpler and more wonderful statement of God drawing out and bringing us to the complete future human potential than the one that's in Revelation 21, 3 through 6. It's a promise that this completion of our potential really will be brought to fruition. Quote, I heard a loud voice from the throne say, look, now God's dwelling is here on earth with humans. God will dwell with them, and they will be God's people. God himself will be with them as their God. And then it's as good as done. Later in that same book of Revelation, not as simple, but a wonderful statement about God bringing human potential to its complete fullness and completion in the corporate sense. And the city, God's city, future city, has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light. And its lamp is the Lamb, Jesus. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. The nations will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will enter. If I hear that right and understand it right, the promise is that the best of every human culture that has ever existed will be brought to the feet of God and brought to the feet of Jesus and incorporated into God's future kingdom, nation, family, forever nation, forever civilization of humans. And it will be everything that the best of everything that humans ever got together in any of our systems will all be brought into one and it will be the kingdom of God. Wouldn't want to miss it. Don't want to miss it. And this too, we're told to be moving toward that right now. Could quote many, many passages that say this in the New Testament, but I'll just quote one. Galatians 3:28. There's no longer Jew or Greek, no longer slave or free, no longer male and female, for you are one in Jesus the Messiah. One people, one nation. Okay, can I prove this completion of human potential is really going to occur, that all of creation's been moving and will be moving and history moving toward this? Of course not. Only God can. But I do trust that the resurrected Jesus is God's next step in liberating human potential. I challenge you to think about whether you can put your trust there, and do put your trust there. It's a wonderful thing to be human, but we do need to be completed. And one of us has been, and we're called to keep moving in that direction until God completes us. Every Sunday, Jesus invites us to join him at God's table. So I'd like to close with a prayer that demands our trust and our action, as well as it depends on God being willing to draw out our potential. Pray with me. Father, make us more completely human, like your first completed human, Jesus. Please keep liberating the potential you have placed in us through our relationship with your Son, Jesus. Amen.